Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. One of the things that one appreciates as they walk around this old city of Wittenberg, Germany, is the sheer aesthetics. There are all kinds to be seen, from the architecture to the churches, the beauty of the music that is played. And of course, behind all of it is the beauty of the theology that once held sway in this town of Wittenberg. We're broadcasting from the old Latin school in Wittenberg, Germany on this Thursday afternoon. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther on beauty. He gets a bad rap, and so does the Reformation, on the issue of beauty. Joining us to do so, Dr. Mark Mattis. He is Associate Professor of Religion and Philosophy at Grandview University and author of several books, including Martin Luther's Theology of Beauty, A Reappraisal. Dr. Mattis, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm honored to be here. I'm delighted to be here with you this afternoon, especially in this historic city of Wittenberg. Like you say, it's filled with beautiful pictures from Lucas Cranach, beautiful organ music, much to celebrate in our Reformation heritage of the gospel.
What is the bad rap that Luther and the Reformation often get, sometimes from Roman Catholic opponents, when it comes to beauty?
There are some Roman Catholic opponents to the Lutheran heritage that blame Lutheranism, thinking that somehow Lutheranism contributed to the ugliness, which is celebrated by many in the modern world. It's shocking to think of that, but there are Roman Catholics who say that. They say that because they say that Luther fragmented, the unity that in their mind would exist with beauty, goodness, and truth. So they say that Luther fragmented that metaphysical unity of those things and thus undermined beauty and made it subjective.
So when a Roman Catholic walks into, say, the average big box church in the United States, where it's not just a lack of beauty, it's almost a sterile environment.
Oh, yes.
And the typical beautiful ornamentation that we find in churches, historic churches, is purposefully left off, even up to and including the cross. Mm-hmm. They look at that, the Roman Catholic opponents, and say, Luther gave us this.
Well, they're wrong. That doesn't come through Luther. That comes through the Reformed. The Reformed are iconoclastic or aniconic. They're against images. They're against art, at least in worship. The Reformed often have some beautiful art in secular life and some outstanding works with that, but that didn't come through Luther at all. Luther retained an iconicity in church because God has come in the flesh in Jesus Christ. Such icons can teach us the truth of the faith, and on top of that, God is masked in all creation. So everybody encounters God, but they don't always encounter God as love. God is everywhere present, masked everywhere. God's message isn't always clear, although God is providing for people in creation, but where it is certain where God is in the hearing of the word and in the gift of the sacraments of bread and wine and water, where God gives us his grace and transforms our lives, regenerates us, forgives us.
Luther himself is working both with and in some ways kind of against a view of beauty in the medieval world. If you would describe that to us, what was kind of the standard of beauty that he inherited from the medieval church?
Well, there's some big words when they talk about it in the Middle Ages. One was proportion. So, for instance, St. Augustine said if you were to shave off an eyebrow, it would be a huge blow to beauty. I think Roman Catholics have some insights about proportion in that regard, the Middle Ages. Also, integrity, by that they meant perfection, and color. The medieval people love color. Luther saw that those three criteria don't apply to Jesus Christ because, quite frankly, sinners have wasted him. And our sins have been put upon him because we nailed him to a cross. He bears those sins away. But those criteria don't apply to him because, as the prophet Isaiah says, he was without form or comeliness that we should desire him.
And his appearance was marred to the
marred point. Marred beyond yes. recognition. Mm-hmm. But what's beautiful in that, against those Catholic and medieval standards, is that Jesus bears our sins away so that he can clothe us with his own righteousness. And so just like a father loves an erring child, and as the law hits home and that erring child comes to nothing in themselves other than the grace of Christ, and so the father waits for that, so our heavenly Father in Jesus Christ forgives us erring sheep. When we come to repentance and we receive God's mercy and God's good news, that's why we sing Beautiful Savior. So, and at one level, before God, these standard criteria don't apply, because instead it is love that shapes beauty, not beauty that shapes love. But before the world, when Luther talks about the creation of Adam, yeah, these medieval standards, proportion, integrity, color, in a sense, the way God created Adam, those three even fall short of the perfections that Adam had.
So what Luther is trying to incorporate into a theological view of beauty is the reality of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
We look at a crucifix, and sometimes it's a thing of beauty only because it's a gilded Christ, or Christ is kind of looks like he's in sweet repose. Mm-hmm. There's no blood. I imagine that for Luther, he's looking at images of Christ that are far more ugly mm-hmm. than we do today, and yet he sees in that suffering. He would call it a theology of the cross, wouldn't
yes,
he?
Yes, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This is the beauty of God, is his love, that our worst can be thrown, and yet God takes that. He atones for our sins in Jesus Christ, and he makes those sins disappear with respect to his love.
We work in Lutheran theology with a distinction between a theology of the cross and a theology of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Now, laying aside a theology of glory for a second, you say that the flip side of a theology of the cross, not the opposite,
right.
The flip side of the other side of the coin, that is the theology of the cross, is a theology of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that?
Well, theology of the resurrection is simply that, yes, Jesus dies on Good Friday, but he also rises from the dead. When we are buried in the waters of baptism, we are also risen to a newness of life. And in that newness of life, we can finally appreciate creation as a gift from God, instead of something to use as a ladder to justify ourselves before God or the world. We receive creation as gift, and we can fully appreciate it. As the Holy Scriptures say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we understand that verse in light of the gospel.
So what you're saying there, it sounds like, is that Christ bears the ugliness, the brutal deformity of our sin
mm-hmm.
in his suffering on the cross, and then having conquered death in his death, in his resurrection, he returns to us in full and more
yeah.
the true beauty that really resides on this side of the resurrection only
right.
in him.
Exactly, exactly. And what the medievals looked at is as truth and goodness and beauty all being one, this can't be established metaphysically. It can only be established in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Risen from the dead, we have the goodness of God as a gift. We have the beauty of Jesus Christ in which we are clothed. And we know the truth because the Holy Spirit has enlightened our hearts. If I were to say it more abstractly, I think this project would look at our Lutheran faith less through the lens of existentialism and more through the lens of orthodoxy.
I like the way you put that, because I think nowadays we live in a kind of an existential, post-existential society where beauty is judged solely by how I experience it.
Mm-hmm.
So we have shifting, moving, and in a lot of times non-existent standards
exactly.
of beauty.
Exactly, exactly. This is a sad thing that actually our current culture celebrates ugliness. And that hurts a lot of people, especially young people, because a lot of young people, when you're just constantly exposed to ugliness and trash, it kills the soul. And I think the fact that the gospel opens up a world of beauty, of wonder and mystery, a world which is not disenchanted, but an enchanted world, because God is masked in all creation, and the gospel confirms God's love and God's goodness to us, that we have a powerful message which is truly good news. The secular world doesn't understand beauty at all. All it can say is some synapses in our brains find some kind of a pleasure or hit or something like that. But beauty is something which is real, and it is confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
So finally then, when someone, say for instance, walks the streets of this city, they enter one of these historic churches, and they see there, say, you mentioned before, the famous paintings by Lucas Cranach, and they see what Cranach is trying to do. He's trying to communicate the theology of the Reformation in a picture. He's trying to capture it in a snapshot of his day in those paintings. And they see there that beauty. How would you connect that to this beauty that is ours in Jesus Christ, that has now been given to us, applied to us?
Exactly. What Cranach paints is a witness and a testimony, although language itself, as Luther puts it, comes with images. The Psalms portray, they image, they picture our life with God. And of course, much of that portrayal is that we are accused by God's law, but they also present to us Jesus Christ, and confirms to us God's love for us. So I think this is a very powerful thing against Roman Catholics who accuse us of helping to concoct a disenchanted cosmos. They're absolutely wrong about that. By the other side of the fence, it is also something that we do never have to let the secular world set the terms or the conditions for how the Bible presents how reality is and how life is to be lived. We don't have to keep conceding turf to the secular world. In fact, just the opposite. We need to be more vigorous in our proclamation of the gospel and the truth.
Dr. Mark Mattis is Associate Professor of Religion and Philosophy at Grandview University, and he's author of several books, including Martin Luther's Theology of Beauty, A Reappraisal. You can purchase it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Mattis, thank you very much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
When we come back from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg, Germany, we're going to talk about one of the great turning points in Luther's writing, the Babylonian captivity of the church, with Dr. Eric Herman of Concordia Seminary, then Dr. Albert Moeller of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary will join us from the Old Latin School in Wittenberg. We'll discuss the hijacking of the Reformation.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
I've got some friends down in Houston.
Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.